And please turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Being at church isn't always safe. I want to remind you of that. I like the way the one guy described it. He says, I assume you're like me. I get itchy skinned and scratchy throated after an hour or so of church. I get distracted and cranky when it goes too long. My feet ache, my backside numbs, my eyes glaze over, my mind fogs, and my belly growls. I find myself fighting back yawns and then not fighting them back at all and then letting them gape and roar, and I'm the pastor. By Pastor Mark Buchanan. So as we come to this last aspect of the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18, Paul's going to talk about some wounds that he received for preaching the true gospel. And some of those wounds came from inside the church, and many came from outside the church. So if you really are going to share the true gospel, it's going to cost you something, and you've got to be willing to pay that price. And Paul, it just seemed like it didn't affect him at all. No matter what he went through, he still preached the message of grace without compromise, whether the people outside the church wanted to hear it or whether the people inside the church wanted to hear it. And he paid a price for it. And I don't think that we should be any different if we expect everyone just to love us for the message that we preach. So let's read Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. To see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hands. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on let no one trouble me. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We will break up this last study into three main points, focusing on the message and being loyal and faithful to the message. And I've entitled this message, The Last Study in the Book of Galatians, because I couldn't think of anything else. No, the title of the message is The Wounds in the Liberating Gospel. Because we've been focusing on this gospel that liberates and sets free, and now we're going to focus on the messenger and the price that he paid to stay faithful to that message. Let's look at the first thing in verses 11 through 13, the opposition to the true message. The opposition to the true message in verses 11 through 13. I want to look at two things, really a contrast, Paul's motivation than the motivation of those who preached another gospel. Verse 11 is the motivation of the apostles. Paul says, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hands. So as we come to this last section of Galatians, Paul, most likely what he did at this point, he took a pen and he wrote personal letters to the congregation. Up to this point, it was probably dictated. In that day, that was just a customary way. You had what we'd call a secretary, and that day was called an amanuensis. And then at the end of the letter, you would sign it yourself or make a little personal comment. And Paul here is saying, I've written with large letters. And that seems to be his way to identify his letters, is that signature at the end. We find it in other books of the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 21 through 24, Paul says, this salutation with my own hand, and he signs off Paul. Colossians 4:18 says the same thing, the salutation with my own hand, Paul. But then 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 verse 17 says, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. Because people are actually writing letters, signing it Paul the Apostle, confusing people. So Paul says, if you really want to identify the true letter from the false, I sign it, this is the way, this is the indication of it. But here in this place, he says, see with which large letters I have written to you. Now, we're not sure why he's talking about large letters. The King James says, see which large a letter, describing the entire book of Galatians. I took this topic and I had to write a large letter on the topic. Most don't see it that way because really Galatians is a small letter compared to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans. So evidently, Paul wrote with these large letters at the end, and there's suggestions as a number of reasons. It may have just been for emphasis. You ever wrote a letter and you just wanted to communicate through that? You have to kind of use all caps and exclamation points and underline. That seems what Paul is describing, the passion that he has for this message, and that he didn't want it to be altered at all. Others say it may have been because Paul did have an eye disease. He, in the book of Galatians, he mentioned, hey, at one point you would have gave me your own eyes if you could have done so. So he may have been troubled by that. Some even suggest that when he got stoned there in Lystra, when he was preaching the gospel in that area, that may have affected it. We're not sure as to why, but it seems like Paul did have some sort of effect upon his eyes. And as he wrote with his own hand in these big, large letters. It was the first giant print Bible. And I appreciate that because that's what I use nowadays. I mean, the next version up from what I have is Braille Bible. I mean, it's huge, and I enjoy it. It makes the Bible big. But Paul probably getting a little affected by travel and by the abuse that he took. Even the very letter that he wrote shows the cost and the price that he paid for preaching the gospel. Whenever I think of these things, I feel so privileged that I just have to feel a little bit of rejection once in a while. There's no physical abuse that have ever taken place to pay for the preaching of the gospel, but Paul was willing to lay it all down on the line, and he wasn't going to back down at all. He was not going to back down on this message of grace that even part of the church didn't really embrace, and especially the religious people that day, and it brought persecution. And Paul says in Galatians, that's the way it always is. The legalistic people always persecute those people that walk by grace. The people of the flesh persecute the people of the free. And he uses that whole illustration of Hagar and Isaac and Ishmael. And that's the way it works. And you have to be willing to stand up to the legalist and to the person that's a religionist as you preach this message of grace, because it's going to offend them and they're not going to embrace it, and they're actually going to get mad at you. Like, well, who do you think you are to say that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? They mock that message. It's foolishness to them. Because it doesn't sound right to them, because all they're left with is their own thinking. And in their own human thinking, it doesn't sound right that just a select group would make it to heaven. Humanly, they think, well, everyone should make it to heaven. And they're basing it based on their own thoughts. Now, if you're not a Christian here today, here's the difference between me and you. I don't consider myself smarter than you at all, in any means. All I've realized is that I don't know how to get to heaven. I don't know who should get into heaven. I don't even know where it is exactly. All I realize is I can't figure it out, so I have to be told that. And that's what the Bible is. It's a revelation of God's plan and purpose. And that's what I'm trusting in contrast to my own thinking. The way, well, this is the way it should be. Well, what do I know about eternity? I don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow, let alone what's going to happen a million years from now. So that's the difference. I've humbled myself and I realize I'm not smart enough to figure out God and eternal things. He has to tell me. And so what he says, that's what I believe. So Jesus stands and says, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. I believe that. I just simply embrace that and believe that. Although that will cause enemies in my own family, among friendships, among people of this culture and society, but that's part of embracing the message, is the rejection for preaching this very message. The second thing that Paul focuses on here, the opposition, that's his motivation. The motivation of the legalists in verse 12 and 13. He goes on to say, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh. That's he's talking to the people that want to earn their way to heaven, that want to have faith in Christ and keep the Jewish laws, at least in the book of Galatians. That's showing a good thing in the flesh. Because salvation by grace humbles you and says, you don't deserve anything, God's going to give it to you freely. The legalist says, well, I'm pretty good, I'm a decent person, and so I'll kind of meet God halfway. That's me showing in the flesh, saying, look how good I am. And that's just kind of the way the natural man, the non-Christian, thinks. And it takes really a revelation from God to drive that out of them. So that's who he's talking about, desire to make a good showing in the flesh, maybe specifically the reference to circumcision. These would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So one of the reasons that the religionist doesn't preach the message that Paul preaches is because they want to appear good, they want to make a good showing in the flesh, and they don't want to suffer persecution. They want to avoid the persecution. Now, the persecution probably came from within their own group. So there was a group of people going in the early church saying you have to be circumcised, keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. If you were to pull out of that, then they would turn on you. Because legalists has no grace in them. They start biting and devouring one another. Because if I have to measure up to a standard, and that's why I find acceptance with God, once you stop measuring up to that standard, I'm going to bite and turn on you and say, well, here's your problem, and you're not this and you're not that. But if we're surrounded by the grace of God, we realize all the glory, all the honor, God's deserving of all of it, and we accept each other with all of our flaws, our weaknesses, because none of us measure up. So they want to avoid persecution for the cross of Christ. And he says they compel you. That's a salesman's term. Salesman's compelling. Now, if you're a salesman, you could still make it to heaven. There's a slight chance. I'm teasing, of course. But I don't like to have a salesman lay a lie on me and they're compelling me to do something. Once I find I'm being compelled to do something, I just back up and say, I'm not going to buy that. I have found the power of no thanks, I'm just looking. That's a line I have in my pocket when I feel that pressure. But I remember probably 20 years ago, I was at Paul's TV in La Habra, which had been around forever. And the salesman came to me and said, this is the last weekend of the sale, you got to get this. I wasn't even in there to buy it. I was with my father. He was looking around. So I wasn't even in there. But he said, this is the last, and he's pushing me to buy a TV that I didn't need, that I didn't want. This is going to be the last weekend. I am, without exaggeration, they just recently closed, and they still had that same sale going on 20 years later. See, that's a good sales. That's compelling you to do something. And that's what religionist people, I'm not trying to compel anyone to do. I just kind of preach the truth, and the truth grabs a hold of people's hearts. That's what grace does. We don't make you do anything. You don't have to sign up for anything here. You have to do this if you're a member of this church. We let God kind of drive that through his word into the hearts, and he produces that. And that's a total different thing. When God grabs a hold of your heart and you're responding by grace, you're willing to go the extra mile. You're willing to lay your life down. You're willing to suffer persecution, be rejected, because it's a response to God. Human compulsion only goes so far. I understand that as a pastor. I tried that in my early years of pastoring, trying to compel people to do things, and I found that I could be effective only for a short time. People would sign up for things, and then they'd quit because I was driving them. It's not a human source that drives by the grace of God. When God's grace touches people, but these people are compelling them so they will not suffer persecution. I don't have a national ministry where I'm interviewed on TV and radio, but sometimes it frustrates me when some of these people do, and they're asked a direct question on a moral issue and a spiritual issue, and they kind of hem and they ha and well this. And like, as a church, we're becoming so apologetic as of late. I think there's a pendulum swing that has happened. I think maybe we're over on one side where we just kind of condemn people too hard, but now we're on this other side where we're not telling the truth to people. And I've seen evangelists and leaders of the church ask, by talk show hosts that aren't Christians, is Jesus Christ the only way to heaven? Well, it's kind of this way. It's not kind of anyway. This is the way it is. Ask a direct question, give a direct answer. But you don't want to be labeled as an extremist. Paul would have none of that. He says, if persecution comes because of the message, then bring it on. That's his heart. That's his example that he sets. Now, I do believe there have been some people that have misrepresented the message, and the way they answer could be offensive. I'm not talking about that. But to look down at your shoes and, well, it's kind of, no. We can't fall into that. We're not to apologize for the message of grace, the only message that could save people. So if you're asked a direct question, give a direct answer. You say, yeah, but then they're going to hate me. So be it. Jesus wasn't the most liked guy on the planet either, was he? I mean, he went to the cross out of envy and hatred and jealousy of the very people that he created, the very people of his own race and nation. And he is the standard. Paul here just is saying, this is their motivation. They want to avoid persecution. So verse 13, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law. And that's really the reality, is that those that preach the law, they don't keep the law. Because the law said, and we went over this a million times in Galatians here, if you fail in one point, you fail in the whole thing. If you're going to keep the law, you have to keep all of it, not bits and pieces that you go pick and choose from the Old Testament. So you got to follow this and follow this. These five things out of the Old Testament, it's either all or none. And if you try to follow all, the Bible says you're under a curse because you fall in that law, no one obeys it. That's the message of Galatians. I don't want to repeat that. Even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. So now he's saying their motivation isn't for the glory of Christ. Their motivation is so they could get these good works and say, look what I've done. I've led these people to the Lord. That contributes to my salvation, and it's all about me and my way of earning myself to heaven. So they're like little notches in the belt. Like, here's good works getting me closer and closer to heaven. That's their motivation, because that's how they relate to God. You got to obey these things and you're accepted. So here's part of my good works that I send as a package deal to God. And so they're going to use you to bring them under their message of legalism and think that they are gaining acceptance with God. Aren't you glad for the grace of God that it's not by works lest any man should boast? Such a clear passage in the book of Ephesians. Now, the opposite is true. If you're really saved, there's going to be works that are produced. And it's not difficult. It is just something that produces naturally like a tree. There's one example, I guess, the thief on the cross. He didn't really have any good works, but you're not a thief on the cross. We're alive and living, and we have the opportunity to do good works. We're even created for in Christ Jesus as his masterpiece to do those good works that he's prepared. We're going to walk in beforehand. So there's going to be the evidence of that, but we don't do that for our glory, saying, look, God, look at me. We do it as a response to his grace. And I assume that there could be someone that has very little works and makes it to heaven. I heard a story about this recently. There was a guy that died and went to heaven, and Peter met him there. And I'm not sure why Peter's always the guy in the story, but he met him there at the gate, and he said, what's your name? He said, well, my name's John Smith. He looked on his list. He says, well, there's not a John Smith on this list. And so Peter says, well, you know, did you ever do any good deeds? Because we don't find anything on here. He says, well, yeah, there's this one time where there's this mean bicycle gang, and they were beating up this old lady. And I stepped in there, and these guys just beat me to a pulp. And he says, well, when did that happen? He says, oh, about 2 minutes ago. So maybe even at the very last minute you get something in, but there's going to be good works in your life. But you're not doing it for any other reason other than because you love the Lord. See, I was raised first 19 years, 18 and a half years in religion. So I did some of the right things, but the motive was wrong. I did it to avoid hell, and I did it because I thought I was earning my way to heaven. When you get saved, I've done more good works, not because I'm afraid of going to hell or earning my way to God, but out of appreciation, devotion to the one who paid such a great price for me. It's the love of God that constrains us, Paul says. We're not compelling people. There's not a false motivation. And so here, these people want to boast in your flesh. The second area, verses 14 and 15, is the identifying marks of the true message. I want to look at two things, one in verse 14 about the messenger himself and about the message. If we're going to preach the gospel, and I lay a lot of this on my own self, verse 14 needs to be how we live, how we think, and the way that we present that message. Paul says, verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to focus on the cross, the simplicity that's in the cross. We're not going to deviate from that at all. Even if it gets more and more hostile, the message never changes, even though the environment around us may change. So if people don't want to hear it, Paul told Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. That means when it's convenient, when it's inconvenient. That means when people are accepting it, when they're not accepting. We don't change the message. We boast in the cross of Christ. But here's what it takes. By whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I think that as we look at this, we could apply it to any ministry that we're called to. Paul's applying it to his ministry as being crucified to the world. And I think what he means by that, basically, is that he's dead to the world. He doesn't care how people respond. He's going to preach the message, and he's not trying to win their favor, win their approval, win their acceptance. And he says, and the world is crucified to me. The world doesn't like his message. The world really doesn't want to listen to his message, but he still brings the same message no matter what. That aspect of a crucifixion obviously speaks of loyalty and dedication. And whatever ministry that you are called to, I think this is what it's required of you. That you feel like, this is what God's given to me. I don't care what anyone else says or thinks. I need to fulfill this. I have a responsibility before God. And anything else that would pull me away from it, I'm dead to it. I'm not going to allow anything to come in and become more of a priority, more of importance. This is what God's given to me. And if you'll do that, you'll live like Jesus. You'll live like Paul. You'll be willing to pay the price physically, socially, emotionally. And there's going to be a cost, but you don't care because you're dead. There's nothing more important than ultimately you fulfilling God's will. I think every Christian needs to find what that is in life, pursue after that, and keep committed to that. That there's you're married to your ministry. I feel I'm married to my ministry. Let me describe it. It doesn't mean that I forsake my family, that my family suffers, I'm never there for my children or my wife. People have made that mistake. That's not what I'm talking about. But there's a commitment. And there's nothing else that would pull you away from what God's asked you to do. So, let me look at it this way. And I do want to challenge you on this. For the life of me, I do not understand, nor will I ever approve or give acceptance to people that are involved in ministry 1 week here and the next week they just quit. Sometimes they quit and go to another church. It's like, that's not a person that's crucified to the world. That means something affected them that they let other people's influence, opinion, or even the pain they cause for them to abandon their ministry. I want to challenge you, don't allow that to happen. That's why I say Paul's going to describe these marks that he has in his body for preaching the gospel. Some of those probably came from his own brethren, which are emotional marks of rejection. Even when he gets down to the last letter in 2 Timothy, he says, at my first offense, nobody stood with me. They all forsook me. He says, may God not charge it to their account. Paul did not have an easy life. And he had a lot of relationships that went up and down. But he remained faithful to the message and didn't allow what anyone else said or did drive him from what God's called him to do. That's being crucified to everything else other than what God has asked you to do. And you say, well, that's an apostle. Hey, bottom line is, you're going to have to stand before God someday and give an account of your life. And I don't think he's going to be pleased with, I entrusted this to you and you just dropped it. You let it go. Why? Well, that person hurt my feelings. And that's going to sound so shallow and so cheap when you're standing for Jesus, seeing the marks in his body, who paid the price to save us, to fulfill the will of the Father. Because I've seen people just set aside their ministry. I got to challenge you, do not do that for anybody or anything. Have a loyalty to God that is not going to allow anything to stop you from doing ultimately what God's called you to do. That's what I see in Paul saying, I'm crucified the world and the world is crucified to me. And what I got to tell you is part of the influence that will try and drive you from the ministry that you're doing are people in the church. The church is not a safe place. Don't expect everyone to embrace what you do and love and pat you on the back. There's going to be offenses. There's going to be a lack of appreciation from time to time, but you got to be dead to those things. I'm not doing what I do for your sake, so they, attaboy, good job. Whether anyone ever appreciated it or not, I do it ultimately for the Lord, and everything else I'm just dead to. This is where we need to get as we serve the Lord. And if we're at that point, we won't allow anything or anyone to get in the way of what God has called us to do. That's Paul. He's a human being. He sets an example. Obviously, Jesus walks in those same footsteps. And what I have to say is that there has been a bad example in the church, all the way up to leadership, that's abandoned their ministry and walked away from it, and it's now become acceptable to do so. And I'm trying to erase that mentality. It's like my soapbox. I'm on a one-man ministry to reform this area of the church. And unfortunately, you're the ones that get to hear it. Here's what I think. What I think is that the standard has come so low that the low standards become the norm. That it's okay to just drop a ministry, not show up the next week, go find another church, go live and go do your own thing while you just go from one place to the next. And that's because that's happened at the pastoral level. That's been a poor example that's been set. And so I'm trying to correct that. You got to be crucified to anything that would influence you other than what God has asked you to do. Does that mean you have to stay here till the day that you die at Calvary Chapel Amrata? No. But you have to exit in a proper way. And a proper way is not, here's an email, I'm not doing this ministry anymore, good luck. And then we have to scramble to get someone to replace it. Or a text. Or even a conversation. It's not appropriate just to say, here. I mean, to me, it's yours. It's like you're handing me your child. Say, take care of him now. That's not a good way to do things. A little bit heavy this morning, but the only way I know how to correct something is to address the issue head on and straight on. And some of the problem why people drop things is they get hurt and offended. And you have to be dead to those offenses. You can't let what anyone says or think contribute, influence you to not do what ultimately God has entrusted you to do. Amen? You say this is too early in the morning to be talking about things like this. Well, that's the loyalty of the true messenger. Let's look at the loyalty to the true message, verse 15. Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation." That's the message. The message is that these rituals don't amount to anything, whether it's circumcision or if you haven't been circumcised, it's a new creation. That's what we focus on. That's the message you want to be loyal to. We emphasize what God has accomplished for us in Christ. And Paul didn't want to budge from that at all. So I'm sure that as this was read, that neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything. There are a lot of people that were relieved to hear that message. Can you imagine going to church and you're 30, 40 years old and say, well, if you really want to be saved, you have to be circumcised? That would be a rough message to hear. But that's what was being preached. And Paul comes on and says, no, it's not about a ritual. It's about God making us new. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, we're a new creation in Christ. And this is what's hard to get the religionists to understand. You can go to church every week and still not be saved. You can take communion every morning and still not be saved. You can be baptized in every denomination and it still not help you apart from this new creation that's in Christ. The ritual is just a symbol of what God has done in us. It's a good example is the wedding ring. This wedding ring doesn't make me married, nor does it cause me to be faithful to my wife. It's a symbol of that covenant. And that's what baptism is. That's what all these other rituals are. An important symbol. But what if somebody has went through the thing of baptism, but they're not a new creation in Christ? That baptism doesn't help them at all in the day that they stand before the Lord. Let me start it this way. When I was down in San Diego, I was in college, I attended the School of Evangelism at Calvary Chapel, San Diego, and I loved it. And there's one guy that was there. I knew he was single, but he wore a wedding ring. And so I asked him, why do you wear that wedding ring? He says, well, to keep the ladies away. That was his response. And I told him, you don't need that wedding ring to keep the ladies away. Because that was the truth of the matter. But he was wearing it, and he wasn't married. It was odd to me. Just like Jesus, someone's been baptized, but they're not a new creation. They're not married to him. Haven't received the true salvation. It's not going to mean anything in that day. That's what Paul's saying here. But this wedding ring then now, because I am married, symbolizes a lot. And my you can't read it as well, but mine's out of Song of Solomon. It has two sayings on it. My beloved is mine and I am my beloved's. Now on the inside, my wife put an inscription in there. And it says something to the effect, if this is off, you're a dead man. Put it on immediately. I am watching you. I will hear about this. I love you, Lisa. Keep that thing on. But anyways, so it's not the ritual, but it's a new creation in Christ. We emphasize the work that God has done. I learned this from Pastor Chuck over the years. He said, as you teach the Bible, emphasize what God has done for man rather than what man does for God. Because it really is about the grace of God. And we have to have a grace as a foundation. That's why I preach a lot of grace, although this morning's not the most gracious message I've ever communicated. But as we have the aroma of grace in the message of what God has accomplished for us in Christ. And out of that, we respond. And that's what's important, that you are a new creation. Something supernatural happens. Because if there was a ritual that man could be saved by, there's no reason for Jesus to come. And if there's a law that man could fulfill, there'd be no reason for Jesus to come. But because we were in total desperation, he had to give us a new life. We had to be born again. We needed a new start. And only he could bring that to us. But something happens when we start focusing on what I need to be doing for God. And that becomes the message that replaces the emphasis in the teaching of the word. That's where legalism sets in. We come back to a good dose of grace and it clears it all up. The last thing, the emphasis in the true message, verses 16 through 18, Paul's desire. Verse 16, as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. So Paul is talking about, if you want to be into rules, walk by this rule of the crucifixion of Christ, a new creation. That's what you should walk in. And if you do that, then peace is going to be upon you and mercy. That's one of the things I first experienced when I got saved was peace. Because I was raised in obey these Ten Commandments and you'll make it. The problem is I was always feeling bad because I wasn't obeying even the Ten Commandments. So I never had peace. I was afraid of God. I was afraid of dying, afraid of going to hell. So that compelled me to do more good works. But then the evil would take over in my life and I'd do all the dumb things that I was doing as a teenager and a young adult. Always feeling guilty. Always feeling a step away, removed, because actually I was. I received Christ and then all of a sudden that guilt left and a peace came in. And it was like, I don't have to look anywhere else. I found what it is that my heart was really ultimately longing for, and it was the peace of God that ruled over my life that all of the years of religion couldn't do. And in one prayer, when I woke up the next morning, that whole yoke was gone, the whole burden. And there was a peace, and because I understood it was by the mercy of God. He says that's the true Israel of God. Now, in a larger setting, doesn't mean that the church now becomes Israel. I think Paul's using this as a metaphor. In the context of the Galatians, here you people want to go back to the law and be circumcised. You really want to be the Israel of God, the people of God, walk in the cross of Christ. Glory in the cross. That's the real people of God that experience the peace of God and the mercy of God. Because there is a group in the church, and we don't teach that here, that Israel failed and the church has taken its place. And so all the promises given to Israel, they forfeited that, and now they're being applied to the life of the church. And we become the Israel of God. No, the bottom line is we're all a bunch of Gentiles. That's all we'll ever be. You don't become Jewish. The message is God saves you as you are. And I think Paul's using this as a metaphor. The people of God, the blessed people with mercy and peace, we walk according to that rule. Paul's marks, verse 17, from now on let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Putting this in the context, I think Paul is saying, here you people are talking about circumcision, that's your mark. My marks are the ones that I bear in my body because of the message that I preach, the abuse that he has taken. Paul went through beatings and his body was marked up to preach this message of grace. He wouldn't back down. He continued to preach that message. Here's some of these marks. It's from 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 and 25. Paul says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measures. In prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 5 times the guy was beaten 39 times with a whip. 5 different occasions. Isn't that interesting? It says 40 stripes minus one. And that's what they called mercy. Well, we're going to give you 39 instead of 40. Gee, thanks a lot. Paul had that 5 times. One time in Philippi, it says that he was basically caned with rods. Just brutal treatment. And his body was all marked up. for this message. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day have been in the deep. So Paul's body got mangled for this message, for preaching the gospel, primarily from the Jewish people, and that's because he would not back down from the message of grace. I think also, as you read the letters of Paul, that he was wounded emotionally by the church from time to time. Even in the book of Galatians, he says, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" In this letter to 2 Corinthians, all about him proving that he was an apostle, because they were rejecting that apostleship. A lot of in the letters, there's very emotional things about Paul's relationship with the church, because something happened to a lot of the churches with Paul. He'd go, he'd start it, and it was like this was his baby, and he'd lay his life down to preach the gospel, even suffer persecution. He'd leave. Someone else would come in in a very cheap way and say, "Oh, Paul, he really didn't tell you the whole truth." And he would preach. They'd preach this message: "You got to do this. You got to observe the Sabbath, keep these dietary laws, and then you'll really be a Christian." So Paul goes in, experiences all the persecution, does all the hard work, and someone else comes in afterwards and picks off these young believers. And it happened time and again. And unfortunately, a lot of these young churches began to believe this false message. That's what a lot of these letters come out of, is a letter like, excuse me, from a parent to a child, like compelling them to walk in the things that they were taught. Very emotional, these letters. And Paul, even in Galatians, he says to them, "You would have given me your own eyes if possible. What happened?" And they were rejecting him. That hurts. And that's from his own people. I told you, Second Timothy, he says, "When I at my defense, my first judicial defense, no one stood with me. May God not charge it against them." So Paul had a lot of rejection in his ministry. And a lot of times we just kind of think, here's a pastor, an apostle, they don't have emotions. They're this like rock. And although a person has to be that way, they have to work through it that way, eventually kind of be like that rock to the emotions, be crucified to those emotions, it still hurts. And Paul says, I bear in my body these physical marks for preaching the gospel. And as I read his letters, I also know he bears the emotional marks of people that forsook him, abandoned him, even churches that turned on him. It's a price to pay. But he did not compromise his message. So he says, "Quit bugging me." He says, don't bother me. From now on, let no one trouble me. You want to know my loyalty? Excuse me. My loyalty and dedication, just take my shirt off and look at all the wounds that I have for preaching the gospel. He says, you're boasting about having a circumcision. I mean, I'm going to boast in the all the abuse that I took for the sake of the gospel. That's his loyalty to the message. That's his emphasis there, is what he went through. If I could change one thing, about the ministry that I've had here for 30 plus years, I think it would be the emotional treatment of people in the body of Christ towards each other and towards me personally. I'll open up my heart a little bit to you here, because I want you to understand, because I don't want this to continue. Each week I get up here and I may look like, man, he's strong in the Lord and doing well, but the things that have happened in the church here over the years, they've taken a toll on me. I can't show you the physical marks, but inside, they've taken a toll of things that people have said and done, and division, and leadership just leaving. Those things, I have not taken them easily. I've worked through them. I don't let them affect me. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. But you have to realize those cut in pretty deeply. And what I'm going to plead with you is, let's not let this continue. As I turn things over to Pastor Tyler, I say it for his sake. Don't abandon him. Treat him with respect. If there's time for transition, do it in a gracious, kind manner. But the things that have happened, I mean, they've definitely affected me. I don't know how to describe it. I haven't let it affect the way I preach, the way I love or care for people. But they take a toll on you, just like a beating on the outside. I can speak for my wife as well. I'm just not used to... the only way is I consider myself a loyal person. So when I have friends, I care deeply. And you say something about a friend of mine, I'm going to stick up for them, even if they're wrong, because that's what love does. But in the body of Christ, you know, you develop a relationship, and someone just takes off, and it's like you're just kind of left with yuck. And that's happened just too many different times, not just individuals in the body, but people that I labor and work with. And I'm not the only pastor that's ever experienced this. I've talked to a lot of pastors, and this is a difficulty, and it's a hard subject to talk about as well. So what I'm trying to say is the way you treat the church is going to impact the pastoral staff. It's going to impact the senior pastor. I'm not asking you to agree with everything I do, everything that I say, but we have to come to a point where we treat each other with mutual dignity and respect. That's, like I said, if I could change anything in the church, I think that's where we'd be, in the way that we treat one another when something goes wrong, that we don't just abandon each other, take off, and then go and badmouth down the road. That's just should stop. That's not Jesus. That's not the nature of the Holy Spirit. And those, although you can't see that on people's bodies, I think it affects a church too, members of a church. So I'm pleading for grace and mercy, and treat each other as the family of God. We're a family. We're not always going to get along, and we're going to disappoint each other. We're going to affect it, but we need to measure grace into that and forgiveness and mercy, because I believe that's the very nature of Jesus. And so, as I said, if I could change one thing, I've tried to over the years to try and say, this isn't the way you should be treating each other. So I'm going to keep preaching that message as long as the Lord gives me breath to do so. Amen? All right, the last thing. Paul's focus, verse 18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Paul starts with grace, and he ends with grace. Like a grace sandwich. So he preaches grace in chapter 1, verse 1. And he, beginning in chapter 1, it actually starts at verse 3 as the first word of grace. And he ends the epistle with grace. And that is ultimately where we need to come back to. I'm so glad that God treats us with grace, and he continues to treat us with grace. And the message of Galatians is that we don't start in grace, then take over by law and legalism. We start in grace by the Spirit, we continue in grace. And that's what liberates, that's what keeps people free. And the good news is, sometimes we just need a new start. Aren't you glad that God gives you new starts? His mercies are new every morning. And sometimes it's good just to put things behind the past, it's buried. And Lord, give me a fresh start in your grace today. Somehow he has a full measure of grace to meet us each and every day. You're not going to get that anywhere else on the planet. We, you know, three strikes and you're out. With the Lord, it's like every day is a brand new start because of his grace. I'm so thankful for that. Let's pray together. Lord, we do come before you, and